we've got a panel here with us this morning, and these guys all serve in children's ministry or student ministry. So really, this morning we're gonna be talking about discipling the next generation, and that's gonna be our big thrust for the morning. And so I'm just gonna interview these guys and talk to them a little bit. So let me introduce them first. First we got Jeremy over here in the wonderful orange shirt. I like that shirt. Where'd you get that? You can, seriously. Gotta ask the wife. Yeah, my church too. I understand. So Jeremy, man, has been serving in Awana's for a long time. Listen, he went through Awana's when he was a kid, and then right when he got out and graduated Awana's, he began to serve in Awana's. So he has actually been serving in Awana's ministry for 20 years, and he's now the commander of our Awana's program here. So that goes on Wednesday night. So whenever you come up here on Wednesday night and there's just crazy kids running all over the place, blame that guy. So that's Jeremy. Next, we got Warren. Warren serves in our student ministry, is our eighth grade boys small group leader. He's got a fun group of guys. He'll tell you a little bit more about that group here in a little bit. Then we've got Miss Rebecca West, which is my son's teacher, and he loves Miss Rebecca. She works with our 2-year-olds in the children's ministry, and she has been serving there faithfully for almost a year now. And and then we've got Crystal Sandifer. And she also works and serves in our student ministry. She has been serving with us for 6 years. Her group of girls are, some of them are graduating this year. She's also got juniors, but she's been with that group of girls since their sophomore year and has really poured into them. Yes, Lauren right here up front saying, that's my girl right there. All right, so we're just going to ask some questions. So to get us started, just to have a little fun, the whole idea, and we're going to talk about some of this as we go, but obviously what we do and what we're about is discipleship. So we are called to make disciples and pour into others. So here's the question icebreaker to get us going here. If you had to pour anything into a pool and jump in, what would it be and why? We got microphones.
Is this on? So I said spaghetti noodles for service, but as I've gotten more hungry as the time has gone on, I think I would want it to be filled up with crawfish. So you could just like eat and throw, and just grab from anywhere. Be good, yeah.
That's what I'm talking about. Louisiana boy right here. Hey, so.
I said bubbles, and then somebody said, ooh, ouch. So I'm going to say chocolate.
I'm sticking with espresso because I drink a lot of that before.
Because you work with eighth grade boys.
Yeah, yeah, so I can be like them.
Well, when I read that question, I really didn't get it at first. So kind of caught me off guard the first round. I just come up with something that I remember doing as a teen. But I was going with Rebecca. I'm saying chocolate.
Let's go with chocolate. That's what I'm talking about. All right, sweet. So, so here's the idea. And this is what we get a lot as student pastors, as people who work in children's ministry. There's a common thought process. Actually, one time I was asking a guy, a buddy of mine, if he would like to come serve with us in student ministry. And he told me, he said, nah, man, I'm not into the babysitting stuff. So that's some of the misconception I think there is about student ministry, and maybe especially even children's ministry, is this idea that what we're doing is either on Sunday mornings when the kids go back there, it's just about, you know, keeping them out of your hair while you're in big church, right? And they're back there, and, you know, with student ministry, we're just kind of giving parents a night off or whatever, and it's kind of this idea or thought of babysitting. So we want to talk on that a little bit. And here's the deal. What we are about, and just to kind of give you all up front, we're about discipleship. And here, Matthew 28, says, go therefore, and obviously Jesus, given the Great Commission before he ascends up into heaven, after he has died on the cross and rose again, right? He gives us the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's what we're about, is making disciples. That's where our vision, where our mission comes from in student ministry and children's ministry, and that is what it's about. It's not a babysitting gig. So, y'all talk about that a little bit. Share with everyone your heart for discipleship in the ministry that you're currently serving in, children's ministry and youth, how it's not a babysitting gig. How do you see the kids and students that you are shepherding? Because that's what these guys are. They're shepherds. They're pastors of their flock, right? That you are shepherding as an opportunity to pour into them. So talk on that a little bit of why it's not babysitting and why it's such a joy and opportunity to pour into in your ministry.
Well, for the Awana program, you know, everybody comes in on a Wednesday night, and the youth's looking at it as we need to have, our youth leaders need to have somewhere to put their kids. And so a lot of times parents want that date night, and so they're looking at it as that. But as a leader in there, you know, I'm not looking at it as child care, because that first night, okay, maybe a little bit of child care. But the second night and the third night, as we get to know the kids and get to grow with the kids and get to learn each child's each child's fears, each child's love for what they do every day, getting to know each one of them is a big deal for us to in the Awana program.
I'll say for me, teenage years are some of the toughest years. You're really trying to figure out who you are. I know for me, little things to most people would be really big for me as a teenager. And to have someone come along you that can just meet you where you're at, and as Kevin mentioned, to pour into their life, and really the ultimate goal is to direct them into a relationship with Christ, and to show them, hopefully, I pray about it before every time I come on a Wednesday night, is that I can be an example of what I hope that they can enjoy in a relationship with Christ. And again, it's kind of a small group setting. Sometimes it's not, but that's the goal, and to just pour into each other's life and just share our lives together through the good and the bad, and just let them know that the struggles that they are up against are so much more than when a lot of us were children. With cell phones and all kinds of stuff like that. And I want to just be there for them to show them that the struggles they're going through are not weird. They're normal. It's what we all go through. And hopefully just to be an example of that, of what it's like to have a relationship with Christ.
Well, for two-year-olds, you could probably look at ones, twos, threes, even fours and fives and think it is babysitting. But for me, it's not. Because when that little two-year-old comes in on a Sunday morning, they might be fearful or scared. And just to be that constant face for them on each Sunday morning. I know when my older ones were young, it was comforting for me as a mom to have that constant face. And they learn, y'all. They do. Getting down on their level, on the floor with them and playing with them. And hearing about their puppy dogs and their moms and their dads and their brothers and sisters, and just loving them. That's what it's about for me.
I'm gonna do better this round.
So it's not babysitting to me, because babysitters, you know, you come, you do your job, you leave. There's no emotional real investment. It's a job. Ministry isn't that. You're coming in and you're connecting with the kids. You're not just there to make sure they're all alive and staying alive and not killing each other. You're just getting into issues. You're loving on them. You're encouraging them. You're walking through their trials with them. It's a lot more than just here on Wednesday nights. It's connecting through the week, through big times in their life.
So it's a lot more. It's a lot more than just being here on a Wednesday night watching them. It's you're not watching them. You're listening to their triumphs, and you're listening to their cries. And there's I have girls, so we cry a lot in our group. It is so far from babysitting. So if you have that idea that you're just coming here to watch them run around, it's a very, very big misconception. There's a lot of things that go on within our small groups, which is the biggest part of our ministry at church. But the really big stuff comes with the relationships you build with the kids. It's a very rewarding ministry if you have the heart to do it.
Yeah, so a couple things here on those notes. So 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says this. He said, so being affectionately, and he's writing to the church of Thessalonica right in, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you became very dear to us. Man, that's what we're about, man. Like, sometimes we can think, we just do a service and we come together on a Wednesday night worship, and then there's a message, and the kids go home. But man, that's not what it's about. It's not only sharing the message. What these guys are doing is they're sharing their entire lives with this generation coming up, with your kids, with the teenagers and the children. That they're sharing their lives. You heard Crystal talk about with her girls sharing the hurts and struggles that she deals with, hearing the hurts and struggles that they're going through, and speaking truth into that, and it's disciple making, and that's what it's about. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is another verse that we look at a lot within the student ministry of man, this is what it's about. These guys are what our ministry is about. And let me say this, because I said it in first service, and Rebecca talked about the 2-year-old class and how they even look at that is not babysitting, that it's even discipleship at that age. Vicky, our children's minister, has talked in staff meeting about not even calling what we do at any time childcare anymore, because it's always ministry. It's always finding opportunities to disciple. That we're not about just watching kids. When we have those opportunities, it's about discipleship. And let me tell you, as a father of a 2-year-old, I see this. Right. The other night, my son Wyatt, who's 2, it was bedtime, and I was like, hey, you want to sing some songs before we go to bed? We usually sing Old MacDonald, whatever. And he said, I want to sing 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And I didn't teach him that. He learned that here, and he knew every word, and he's being discipled as a 2-year-old here because of these leaders, and that's what it's about. So let me So the last thought, and then I'm going to ask one more question that we're going to close with. But this is the idea, y'all. This is how young people's faith is developed and deepened, is through relationships with someone who is further along in their faith than they are in their spiritual journey. And what we're to do is to guide and lead and love them. And here's what research shows. Research shows that young people who remain engaged in their faith after high school, the ones who graduate from high school and remain strong in their faith, almost always point to healthy, meaningful, Christ-centered relationships with adults in their lives who poured into them, and that is the factor of them developing their faith. So it's almost always they can trace that back to those meaningful relationships because they've been discipled. That's what it's about. So that's what we want to call ourselves to and call the body to, is that to disciple the importance of the generations coming up, right? And here's the thing, I'm the next generation. Another thing that I hear a lot, especially in student ministry, is that they're the church of tomorrow, right? And I don't believe that. I believe that they're the church today. They are as much part of this body as all of us are. And I believe in them. We believe in our students, and we believe they can lead, and we want to call them to a higher level. And that's what it's about, is discipleship. So let me ask this last question before Matt comes up and talks a little bit more about this. If there's somebody out there thinking like, man, that sounds cool, right? You know, to be able to pour into kids and disciple the next generation, and they're thinking that, but they're like, man, I just don't think I have what it takes, right? I'm not qualified for that. What would you say to that, and why would anyone want to jump in and start serving in ministries that focus on the next generation? What's the joy? What's the benefit? Can you be qualified? Are you, you know, what would you say to that?
If you love children, if you love teenagers, you're qualified. God, for whatever reason, I don't know why he placed it on my heart to love kids, but he did. And I know it's from him. And it is rewarding. They love you back unselfishly. I can think of 1,000 reasons why not me. But God said, why not you? And so I surrendered, and I said, okay, Lord, here we go. So, if you know, just take him by the hand. If you feel like he's nudging you and you're afraid, take him by the hand and go for it, because he's faithful.
I think there's a lot of us that'll have a lot of excuses why we can't serve in ministry, whether it's you think you don't know the Bible backwards and forwards enough, or you think that you are just far too busy. I promise you, I understand how busy you are. I have 4 kids. I run my own business. My husband's full-time, works full-time. You think you can't connect with a teenager or a child. It's all the enemy telling you, putting up all these, you know, red flags telling you why you can't do something, because God does have something in you to serve somewhere. There's a lot of joy that comes in serving, and if you've never stepped out and done it, you don't understand. Whenever you see girls or boys or kids going through hard home lives, and we get to hear their struggles, we are the comfort when they feel like they don't have a friend or a family to talk to. We get to step into that position and just be their ear and their encouragement. And when you see them go through these horrendous trials in their life, and it is amazing what they go through, and then you get to see these victories come out at the end where they thought, you know, they just couldn't see life beyond where they were at in that moment. And then you get to see them be so successful. It is the most rewarding thing ever. And you just got to sit alongside of them and just be that ear and talk them off a cliff and calm their hearts and just love them whenever they don't feel loved. So if you can love somebody and you can just be an ear and you can say no to the excuses that you're too busy and that you don't know enough and that you just don't feel like you have the personality, you're lying to yourself. You fit somewhere in the ministry. I promise you wouldn't regret it. It is just, that's why I've been doing it for 6 years. Not every time we get together is something. Sometimes our hearts aren't in it that day because we let other things, you know, get in there. But those kids, they grow to love you, and you, there is no way you can't fall in love with the kids you're with. You get so connected to them. It's awesome. There's a lot of joy that comes in seeing whenever you plant those seeds and you start seeing things come alive in them and them grow in their faith and reach out to other kids. And it's just, I could just talk forever. It's great. Love it.
So for me, I guess on the Awana side of it, you know, I'd said it in the first services, some kids, Awana's is their Sunday morning church. Most of these kids have never been, or I'd say 40-50% have never been involved in a church. So to go in and just listen to that child and figure out their struggles and then watch them grow, I think the reward for it in the end for me is to see that they grow all the way through, and then all of a sudden they're in youth and they're standing on stage singing, or they're and they're leading in their group because they've had a good leader to be with them. And it's not knowing everything that you think you need to know. It's being there for the kiddos and learning their struggles.
For me, the way that Kevin put it, being qualified, just a quick story. Last week, I felt like I, in a way, disqualified myself. We were having a small group time, and obviously, it's getting close to the end of the school because things were crazy, and really crazy. And I just lost it, and I was basically a fool to the boys there, and a bad example. And that night when I got home, the thoughts in my mind, and as Crystal said, I think it was from Satan, was thinking, you messed up in front of these guys that you're supposed to be leading. You need to stop doing this. This is not what you need to be doing. And I'm sitting at the bar in the kitchen thinking about this, and I started texting some of the guys, all the ones I had phone numbers for, just asking them to forgive me for what I had done. And the responses that I got from them just blew me away. To them, it probably was not that big a deal, but I was convinced at that moment that this is where I needed to be. The other thing I'll say is that it is a lot of fun. A lot of times on Wednesday nights, I feel like I'm a middle schooler again or something. Sometimes I may act that way. I'm not sure. But it is. It is a lot of fun to get in and just jump in and like in the children, get down on the floor and play with them. I actually have been on the floor wrestling, I think, at one point. Not on a Wednesday night. But anyways, just getting on their level and just having fun. And it really is. It is so much fun. It's the love that they show without probably realizing it, and then that forgiveness. They're so quick to forgive, and there's just so much energy and fun, and to be able to have the opportunity to direct that energy to a relationship with Christ, with a lot of the kids that aren't here a lot on Sunday or never have been, they come on Wednesday night. It's just an amazing opportunity to be able to reach out to a lot of kids that are unchurched or whatever you call it. And it's just amazing responsibility, but it is an amazing amount of fun too.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, y'all. Let me say this as I invite Matt up. The body of Christ is one body, right? With many parts. That's what Scripture tells us. And that all of us have a role to play. Right. I don't know. Recently, I rolled my ankle playing basketball, and it was terrible for several weeks because that was out of commission. Right. If you've ever hurt a small toe, right, and taking that out of commission, it affects the way you walk. Back starts to hurt and everything else because of that small body part. That all of us have a role to play. And here's the thing. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And we're all called to ministry. We're all called to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Let me pray, and Matt's going to come up. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for these leaders. I thank you for all the leaders who serve in various ministries and in our body. God, I thank you that although you don't need us, God, you choose to use us, and what a joy it is. Lord, if it was about qualification in of ourselves, none of us are qualified. We're all sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God, but that's why Paul says that we boast not in our strength, we boast in our weakness, because through our weakness, you're made strong. God, so we pray that you use us as we serve you and love and serve and disciple the next generation. In Jesus' name.
Give our seniors a hand. Well, because of the switcheroo on the videos, I don't know how to launch into my message, so I'm just going to have y'all take off. We are done for the day. I'm just kidding. So the video that showed after baptism was this guy. He's a youth pastor, consultant. He just says a lot of weird things. And what's funny about it is he takes things that are true and just exaggerates them, which are typically pretty funny things, right? And he's talking about excuses. And for probably all of us in here, we're very familiar with excuses because either we give excuses all the time or we hear excuses all the time. Probably a good blend of both throughout this last week, right? One of my favorites in my life currently is on my keychain. Forgot this is on here until now. I have a little key thing. I don't even know what it's called. To the Joshua YMCA. So this year, Allison and I switched gyms over to the Joshua YMCA. I have been to the gym to work out one time. And I can come up with every single excuse in the book why this week I'm not going to get back into the gym because I'm too busy, I'm too lazy, I'm too out of shape, my feet hurt, all these different things. And I know myself well enough that I can actually go tomorrow to the gym to work out and not even work out. I could sit there on the bench, I could lay down on one of those nice yoga mats and just lay there and listen to music and still come up with excuses to why I shouldn't work out. Oh, man, our boys have not been sleeping. I need this rest. Whatever it is, I'm really good at excuses. We're all familiar with excuses. Try this one on. So when I was younger, this was still a laughable excuse, even as a middle schooler and high schooler. So when you forget to do your homework and you show up at school the next day, what do you tell your teacher? The dog ate my homework, right? The dog ate my homework. And that's become just kind of a laughable excuse because it just doesn't hold any weight at all, right? And as I was wrestling with God's word this week in my own life, and maybe for some of you this morning, I'm convinced that we do the same thing with God, is we give God our spiritual version of the dog ate the homework. And what we're going to look at is the life of Moses and the different excuses that he tried to give God to not do what God was calling him to do. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Exodus. We're going to be in chapters 3 and 4 primarily. And for those of you who are familiar with the story of Moses, let this serve as a reminder. But for those of you who don't know the story of Moses, let me set the backdrop a little bit. So God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament had found themselves in captivity in this nation called Egypt, a really powerful nation at the time. And the Pharaoh, so like the head honcho of Egypt, was oppressing God's people. To the point where early on in the story, it says that the Pharaoh put out a mandate to kill all Hebrew or Israelite babies under the age of 2, which Moses at that time would have fallen under. He was rescued from that and then raised in an Egyptian household. So he was a Hebrew, but not suffering the same consequences as his people. Okay, so one day he's looking around and there's an Egyptian man that's beating some of his people and he gets upset about it. So he looks around to see if anybody's looking, and the Bible says that Moses went and he killed this guy and then tried to hide him. So Pharaoh, the head honcho, found out about it, got really upset, and pursued Moses to kill him, to put him to death. So Moses fled to a place where he was going to be safe, and then time went on. All the while, God's people were still being oppressed by the Egyptian people and by Pharaoh. So what Moses had done early on in the story is he tried to take matters into his own hands with no success at all, except it sent him running. And God's people were still oppressed, still in bondage and slavery, and it says that the people were crying out to God. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to pick it up right there. It says, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led this, led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses, at this point in time, has now found a place where he's just kind of hanging out. He's just doing his thing, going about life. Things seem to be pretty casual for him, and he's just being faithful with where he's at. In light of everything that he had gone through, and then boom, God enters the scene right after that. If you're familiar with the story of the burning bush, this is where God shows up in the form of the burning bush and begins to talk to Moses about a few things. So me as a dad of a three-year-old and a one-year-old, I'm learning how to live life interruptible and being okay with that. So just yesterday morning, my boys were up for breakfast. Our one-year-old hasn't been sleeping very well because he's running a temperature, so you can pray for Allison. She's at home with the boys right now. And they're getting breakfast, and I was just dog tired. So I came out, and I was laying on the couch as they're eating breakfast, and I decided I'm just going to close my eyes and kind of just relax and do my own thing, right? And then have you ever been in that moment when you just kind of fall asleep and then you get interrupted? Well, that's what happened to me. So I was falling asleep, and all of a sudden, whack! Right on my forehead, and there's my one-year-old Beau with his passy in his mouth. His big smile is showing through his passy, and he totally just interrupted what I was doing. I was just minding my own business, and at that moment, as a dad, I had a few options. I could get up and engage with my little boy and just play with him, spend some time with him, or I could be annoyed, and I could ask him to go away. I could tell him I was too tired, I was going to take a rest, whatever it may be. And what we're going to see is God interrupt Moses' life, and he's going to call him to something unbelievable. So in verse 7, it says this, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen their oppression with the Egyptians in which they oppressed them." So God steps on the scene and says, "Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. I'm going to deliver my people." And I think at this point in the story, is if I put myself in Moses' shoes, I'm thinking, I already tried that. So you do your thing, God. I have already tried to do that a few chapters ago, years ago, and it didn't work out so well for me. And God says, I am going to do this thing. And if we put ourselves in Moses' shoes, I think we do that all the time. As we yes and amen to what the panel is sharing up here. Yes, God, continue to do your work. Continue to reach the 2 and 3-year-olds. Continue to reach teenagers for the sake of Jesus. Continue to use our marriage ministry to build marriages, to restore marriages, to heal marriages. Continue to use Regen to set people free from all sorts of different sin and addiction in their life. And we clap and we say yes and amen. And that's exactly what Moses is probably thinking. Yes and amen, God. Set the people free. It bothers me. And we do the same thing. And then in verse 10 is where God puts the rubber on the road. Verse 10, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And then all of a sudden, everything that Moses was yes and amening to gets personal and, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute, God, I'm all about you delivering people from that stuff, I'm all about you delivering God's people, but to ask me to do that, we need to have a few conversations, right? And I think we just continue to do that in our lives today. Maybe not delivering people from other countries, but God is asking some of you to step into somebody else's stuff this week. And he's calling us to do some things, and we just give God excuses just like Moses did. So Moses' first excuse comes in verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt?' So I can't do that. Who am I? God, do you remember a few years ago when I killed that guy, I've got a pretty bad background. I've got a pretty big sin that I committed. Who am I that you would use me, God? I've got this past. Surely you can't use me. Who am I? I don't know if you noticed, but time has passed a little bit. I'm getting a little bit older. I don't have quite as much energy now. I don't have quite the zeal that I used to have. I'm just getting older. Who am I, God? And God, in his response, just sticks it to Moses. He says, but I will be with you. Because he's thinking, you're exactly right, Moses. You did do that. You do fall short. You are insufficient. You're not up for this. But I'm going to do it through you. That's the whole point. That's what Moses got right in his first excuse, is he actually identified that I can't do this. I can't do this. And God had to do it through him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. Kevin prayed it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content. And what we typically do is then I am content because I've learned a lot, I have a ton of skills, I have a lot of things to offer. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And God can deal with that, right? A person who comes to him humbly and says, I can't do this. I don't have the energy. I don't have the patience to deal with teenagers. God's like, you're exactly right. Nobody does. But I'm going to do this through you. I'm calling you to this. Verse number 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? We use this all the time too. Moses says, I can't do that. What if they start to ask questions that I don't have the answers to? What if I actually start to get into somebody's life and they begin to ask me questions about you and I might not know the answer? So a few months ago, I was at an outreach for some middle school students, and I was just sharing a very basic message about who Jesus was, that he loves us, he came to die for us, we can put our faith in him and have eternal life, just very basic gospel stuff. And afterwards, this girl comes up to me, and she says, hey, can I ask you a question? And it's kind of like one of those, oh, gosh, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure. Yeah, sure. And she goes, well, tell me this. If God loves us so much, why did he just a few months ago allow somebody that I love to take their own life? Ooh, for me, I don't have the answer to that. But what I did have is availability. What I did have was a heart that cared about this little girl and started to tell her about who Jesus was, that he knows, he understands, he walked among us. He had a friend Lazarus die. He cried about it. He hurt. He hurt over that. He knows. He gets it. He understands. Did that answer all the questions for her? Probably not. But what I did do is I started to testify about what I knew about God and point this little girl to Jesus and tell her about who Jesus was. That's what God does. The famous God said to Moses, I am who I am. God can handle our lack of being able to answer questions. So God goes on to tell Moses who he is, what he's going to do, how he's going to reach his hand out and strike down the Egyptians, all this different stuff. And the people are going to listen to Moses. And God continues to say, man, Moses, I want to do this through you. I want to do this through you. I want to do this through you. They're going to listen. This is going to happen. I'm promising you, Moses. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we get another excuse from Moses. Then Moses answered, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. So God had just told Moses they would listen. God had just told Moses what was going to happen. And then Moses is like, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. They're going to even question if I had an encounter with you and that you even appeared to me. And then one of my favorite parts of this entire story happens is God says, Moses, what is that in your hand? If you remember the story, it was a staff, right? Why? Because he was minding his own business, herding the flock, and God called him out of that place. He says, Moses, take your staff and throw it on the ground. And it turns into a snake, right? Y'all remember that? Whoa! He kind of freaked him out. And then he says, grab it by the tail and pick it back up. So he grabs it and it turns back into a staff. And as I thought about that, God wants to use the ordinary things in our life to do extraordinary things. I heard it put this way, that all you need is all that you have if all you have is his. The idea being, God has given you exactly what you need. And it might just be a job position. It might just be a relationship. It might be a Facebook account. I don't know what that is for you, but God wants to use ordinary things in our lives to do extraordinary things. The staff. The second thing is the cloak. So when Moses, God says, put your hand in your cloak, pull it out. Leprosy. You remember that part of the story? What was interesting to me as I thought about that this week is Moses, years ago, had used his hands to kill somebody. That was a part of his story. And yeah, that stuff in our story is disgusting. That stuff in our story is nasty. But what does God do? He tells him to stick it back in and boom, clean again, right? And that's what God's in the business of doing. He's in the business of taking broken parts in our lives and restoring them and using them to point people to himself. I heard it put this way. God will use, he'll take your mess and make it your message and turn it into your ministry. So God will take your mess, all the different junk that you have in your life, he'll make it your message. And as you communicate your message and how God's restoring those things in your life, he's going to make that a part of your ministry. Sounds pretty simple. And then Moses gives him another excuse after this. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. So I don't know how many of y'all wrestle with this, but as you talk about your relationship with God, one of the excuses we use is, I don't know what I'll say. What if I stumble over my words? What if I communicate something wrong? What if I don't give the full picture? And we use this all the time as, what if I don't communicate this really well? What if me talking to this person doesn't go exactly the way that I thought? And God says, Moses, look, buddy, you're still missing it. You still have your eyes on yourself. I am the God that created the universe. I'm the God that's completely sovereign and in control of all things. I hold all things in the palm of my hand. I spoke galaxies into existence. Moses, I don't think a few words coming out of your mouth is going to be a problem. God puts it this way in verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made the man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God says, that's no problem for me, Moses. Yeah, you probably are going to stumble across some words. You probably are going to say some things the way that you probably shouldn't have. But God, man, I'm God. I'm God. I can use that stuff still. I just want you to be faithful, God. Moses, I want you to surrender even your very words to what I want to do through you. And then the last one, with the help of Dave, really struck me. So right after that, Moses, in verse 13, gives his last excuse. So up to this point, Moses had said, I can't. Here's why I can't do that. I can't do that. And then in verse 13, Moses says this, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. So Moses goes from I can't, to have Rebecca West work with the two-year-olds, not me. Have Warren work with the middle school students, not me. Have somebody else work with my kids, I hear that a lot, is I'm going to send my kids to youth group so Matt and Kevin can fix them. That's not my deal. God's called you to be their mom and dad. Somebody else has got to have that conversation with my boss. Somebody else has got to have that conversation with my friend. It's cool if other people are confessing sin, but I don't think that's me. Have somebody else do that. And that's what made God angry, is he finally just said, I won't do it. And what's crazy about that is God even takes the I won't and says, well, I'm going to give you Aaron. You're going to do it anyways, right? I'm going to invite the worship team up. As I kind of started this message, one of the things that really stood out to me, as I've just been thinking about and praying it, even in my own life, is that God would begin to interrupt some things in my heart and my life that I have just become casual about. Maybe indifferent, maybe apathetic, maybe I've dodged some things, maybe I've let some things sit for even years without dealing with it, is that God would begin in my heart and in some of y'all's hearts begin to stir up some things that we've been given excuse after excuse after excuse to not do what God has called us to do. And apparently I'm going to sing the closing song for y'all. I'm not doing that. My excuse is I can't sing. They're way better. But man, I'm just praying that for our church family this week, that God would. He would just wake us up to some things, that it would be like my little one-year-old just smacking us on the forehead and saying, hey, let's get after it this week. I've called you to some amazing things, that you would walk in it. And even as you give excuses, I'm going to continue to walk through that process with you. Because what Moses was about to do is something incredible. He was about to deliver an entire nation from years of captivity under this world ruler. And the reality for us today is that God did the same exact thing. He didn't send Moses to us. He sent his son Jesus on a rescue mission for us, to deliver us from all sorts of things. Probably hundreds of things represented in this room this morning is what Jesus wants to continue to set us free from, that we might be ministers of reconciliation, to share and proclaim how great God is. So I'm going to have you stand, and I'm going to pray and ask our worship team to change their closing song for me, to fit into what I'm trying to share, is that we would be a people that doesn't say, I can't do that, God, I can't do that, God, I can't do that, I won't do that, God, and here's why, and here's why, and here's why. But we would be a people that really proclaims the words of this closing song, that yes, I will. God, no matter what you call me to this week, I'll do it. No matter how awkward that conversation might be, no matter how difficult that circumstance might be, no matter how many times I've tried to do this on my own, God, I'm going to rely on you to do it this week. God, that I would confess sin more boldly this week. God, that my brothers and sisters in Christ would see you at work this week. God, that they would step into conversations that they need to have. God, that they would be bold in confession of sin. Oh, man, God, but what if they knew? God, what if people really knew me? God, what if? And you're just asking us to trust you. No matter if it's a broken marriage, no matter if it's a student who has run back to things that they so easily give themselves to. I don't know what it is for everybody in here, God, but I do know this. You can be trusted with it. God, would be courageous in our pursuit of you this week. God, would we trust you like we never have before? God, I'm just trusting that you would reveal to our hearts what each one of us needs to do before we leave here today. And maybe that's a conversation that needs to happen after the service. Maybe that's going to happen later in the week. Maybe that's something we've just become apathetic about. Maybe our Bibles have been collecting dust for the last week or month. God, and you're just asking us to re-engage with you this week. I don't know what it is, God, but would you speak to our hearts as we close with this song? I ask in Christ's name. Amen.